This morning we're going to begin in Isaiah 46, verse 9b. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 46, 9b. And this morning's message is entitled, God is in Control.
Amen.
Amen to that. God is in control. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 46, 9. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And we can take comfort in that. And the sooner that we realize that, that God is in control, the better we are, right?
Yeah.
All right. God is sovereign. He says it right there. God is sovereign, and his sovereignty is the right and power to do all that he decides to do. That's what sovereignty is. He can do anything. He has the power and the right as God to do as he wills. And I just want to bring some biblical truths back to your memory. Before we start the study, regarding sovereignty. Because I think it's important that we understand that our God is all-powerful, omniscient, and it's a good setting for this morning's study. The triune Godhead is revealed to us in the very beginning of the book, in Genesis. And we have to remember that Jesus is the creator as well. Sometimes we forget that. But in Colossians 1:16, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, and I don't expect you to turn there because I want to go through this. This is just a preface, but I'm going to give you the verses if you want to go back in later on and look at these for yourself. Trust that I get them right. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, this is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he didn't just create everything, he sustains everything. In him, all things consist, is what Colossians 1:17 says right after that. The physical world that we know is being held together by God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is upholding. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, this is Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the creator and sustainer, and he has power over all things. He is sovereign. Psalm 135:5 says, for I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. In 16:33, Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Daniel 4:35. Nebuchadnezzar praises God after becoming a madman and living as a beast for 7 years. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's our sovereign God. And God has the power to direct. Think about Esther. Remember what Mordecai said about her? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We know that God had a hand in that. And Ruth chooses the field of Boaz to glean. It turns out David is her great-grandson. Think about Abraham and Jacob, Noah and Moses and Samson and Jonah and Job, the entire nation of Israel, all the disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes, God's hand of providence was in all of those stories. And one of my favorite characters is Paul, because we have such a detailed account of his life. And we can see God throughout it. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, trained by Gamaliel. Paul was on the road to Damascus when the Lord overtakes him and utterly stops his campaign to indict Christians. And God redirects him into the ministry. If you remember in Acts, as a prisoner on a ship about to be shipwrecked, an angel appears to Paul and instructs him how to save everyone on board. And that's exactly what he did. There was a trust from the head jailer on that boat and the ship's captain. And although he was a prisoner, they trusted him. And it was God's hand of providence that brought them through that. Now, providence isn't a word that's in the Bible. Sovereignty is, but providence isn't. And so we're left to define that for ourselves. And we assign providence to what God does through his will, because he's powerful and he can do whatever he wants. But John Piper gives this definition. He defines God's providence as God's wise and purposeful sovereignty. And sovereignty is the power. He can do whatever he wants, but it's not without reason. It's not without purpose. God has a plan. And as we heard in Isaiah, his plan will be accomplished. Acts 17:24 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, gives breath to all, and he gives all things to everyone. That's Paul talking to the men of Athens as they were confused. And there was a lot of pagan worshiping there. And he wanted to distinguish our God, the one true God, for them. And he goes on. Paul says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. It's interesting that 2,000 years after Paul's death, you and I are looking at his writings and studying his life and his relationship with the Lord. And that's God's providence right there. Scripture reveals that God's purpose for us is to glorify him. When Wyatt was a baby, Anya and I used to binge watch this show called 24. And it had Kiefer Sutherland. And it was funny because we would try to count how many times he said millions of lives are at stake. Well, we couldn't count them all. But it's interesting because I thought back about how many series we've binge watched. And I thought that might be an appropriate way to study the life of Joseph this morning. Joseph, the story of Joseph is amazing in that, well, it's 14 chapters, so I'm not going to read it all the way through. But I've broken it up into a mini-series. And this is a docu-series. This is truth, okay? This isn't fiction. But I had to break it up because 14 chapters would be a little boring. So I'm going to give you, through episodes, this amazing account of a biblical hero where we can see God's providence all the way through his life. And we don't have to guess at it. It's called out. God's hand is in Joseph's life. It's a perfect illustration of God's providence. So, bear with me. episode 1. If you want, turn to Genesis 37. We're going to start in verse 2. Genesis 37, verse 2. And we'll call episode 1 Pride and Jealousy. But we could call it the dysfunctional family as well. In Genesis 37, 2, it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. All right, so it's not starting off really well. Joseph is tattling on his brothers, his half-brothers, right? And that's going to cause some things. But listen to verse 3. Now Israel, this is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. That was Rachel, if you remember, who died giving birth to Joseph's younger son, Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Maybe he shouldn't have, but he had a dream. He shares it with his half-brothers, and it says they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's not all. Then he dreamed in verse 9, still another dream, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now, it's not hard to figure out and interpret these dreams, and his brothers recognize what he was saying. But it's interesting. He gets it right. So these dreams actually are fulfilled later on. We're going to see that. Let's go to episode 2. This is the plot. Genesis 37:18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, Jacob had sent him out to go check on his brothers out in the field. He had done that before, and he came back with a bad report. Now they know Joseph has revealed his dreams to his brothers, and they're struggling with it. So they see him coming from afar off. And even before he got to them, they had conspired against him to kill him. Verse 19 says, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, the oldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. He said that, as it says here, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Verse 23, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bringing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Now, the brothers plan to kill him. Here's a caravan that just happens to be walking by. And Judah's got a great idea. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is how Joseph arrives in Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, so Joseph has been thrown into a pit. There was a conspiracy to murder him by his own family. God arranges that a traveling band of merchants happens by. They come up with a plan. Hey, let's make some money off this guy, and he'll still be out of our way. Look what happens in episode 3, which we call Potiphar. Genesis 39, 1 through 5. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Potiphar recognizes that the hand of God is with Joseph. Joseph is going to bless Potiphar. Verse 4 says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." Now, God had a plan. Joseph is in Egypt. And this is where some of us might, in the same situation, think, "Oh, I was treated unfairly. I was thrown into a pit. My brothers hate me. And I was picked up, brought over to this new country in Egypt. And now God's providence is complete, because now I'm able to serve God in Potiphar's house and everything is good." Sometimes we think that when we are in a situation and we finally get blessed after our hardship, we think God is done. And God isn't done by miles and miles and miles. It's hard for us to see because we don't have the same perspective that God does. But Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and he must be thinking, "Man, I made it." And he's being blessed. He's got control over everything of this chief of the guard. But then we come to episode 3, and the plot thickens. Episode 4. It still thickens. Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39:6. We pick it up. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" She's pretty direct. Verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand.'" Verse 9, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then," listen to this, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He points it directly to God. He knows it's a sin against God to do this, not just a sin against Potiphar. Verse 10, it says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he," this is her husband, "see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me. But I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words in which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. This is a powerful man. His wife lies about a circumstance because she's jaded. And now here's this blessed Joseph living in a life of luxury, and he's been betrayed and he gets put into prison. And this is where we, if we were in the same situation, be despaired, right? I was doing everything right. I didn't sin against God. I knew right from wrong, and I did right. And yet, it's unfair. I'm being put into prison. Episode 5 is his prison stay, and it's in Genesis 39:21. Listen to what it says. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." The Lord was with Joseph in prison. And God's providence is being revealed. He's already been thrown into a pit. He got raised to near royalty. Now he's back in prison. But you know what? His character and the fact that God is in his heart is revealed to the jailer, and he's elevated. He's given respect, dignity, and responsibility. And there's a lesson there for us as employees and employers. Our relationship to God should be evident to those around us. So he blesses this guy in the prison jailer. He doesn't have to worry about anything. He knows that Joseph's taking care of everything. He puts him in charge. Now, episode 6, we're going to call this Interpretations for the Officers. And you know this story, but I'm going to read through this because I want you to see a couple things. Genesis 40, we're going to start at verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And so they were in custody for a while. Verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' And so Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now I'm going to stop reading there. But you know, there was another dream of the baker. The interpretation wasn't as pleasant. Okay, the baker ends up getting hanged. But when did you see? He gives credit to God before God gives him the interpretations of the two dreams. And he asks the butler, look, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. All I ask is that you just remember me. Remember that I haven't done anything wrong. Please show favor on me to Pharaoh so that I can get out of here. I just want to go home to my land. God has a plan. Episode 7. After the butler is restored, it takes a while for him to remember old Joseph sitting in prison. Episode 7 is called Pharaoh's Dreams. In Genesis 41, verse 1, Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, this is 2 years after the butler has been restored, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. And you know the story. Then 7 gaunt cows come up out of the river, and they consume the fat cows. And then in verse 6, it says, Then behold, 7 thin heads blighted by the east wind. They came up, sprang up after them, that is the first 7 full heads of grain, and those 7 thin heads consumed those as well. 2 dreams in the same night. And Pharaoh was upset. He didn't know what the interpretation was. Now it came to pass, this is verse 8, Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh. Remember, this is the guy that Joseph told would be restored. He was, and then it's been 2 years. But here's this circumstance. Pharaoh has a dream. He doesn't have anybody to interpret. And then the chief butler goes to the Pharaoh and says, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, he being Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Verse 15 it says, And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, And listen to what he says. Because we'd be tempted if we were batting 1,000 on interpretations. It might be tempting for us to say, I got you, Pharaoh. I can do this for you, no problem. But he doesn't say that. He says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream stood the on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. And he goes through and he tells Joseph the dreams. In verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin cow, the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years. And these are famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he interprets the dream. 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. In verse 32, it says, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, here's the advice that Joseph gives Pharaoh. Now, therefore, in verse 33, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let the Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt. So here's the first Egyptian tax, 20%. So they're going to collect all of this grain, all of the food, and they're going to warehouse it. Verse 36, then that food shall be a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, I just want to point out that God has a plan. God is in control. God knows that there's a famine coming. God put Joseph where he needed to be, not to save Pharaoh, not to save Egypt, but to save his people, Israel. And we're going to see that play out. Episode 8, this is the rise. We saw one already in the house of Potiphar. Then he gets thrown in prison. In Genesis 41:37, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man who is in the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So they set him over all the land of Egypt, because God is in control. And this is, again, this is this roller coaster ride that Joseph is on, and then he gets blessed again, right? And so our natural instinct in a similar situation would be, God's done. He's blessed me. But that's not the case. God's not done. Episode 9, as we close in towards the end of the series, Joseph recognizes his brothers. When the famine began, Jacob, I'm going to paraphrase this. When the famine began, Jacob, that is Israel, heard that there was grain in Egypt. So everything that Joseph interpreted came to pass. There was 7 years of plenty, and Joseph ruled over Egypt and set up the tax and provided storehouses of grain. And the whole region was in famine. And when the famine began, Jacob, that is Israel, heard that there was grain in Egypt. And he sent his sons, except for Benjamin, the youngest, to buy grain and bring it back. Now, when those half-brothers of Joseph arrived, They didn't recognize Joseph, okay? But Joseph recognized them, and he played a little game with them. He pretended to think that they were spies and ordered them to bring back the youngest son, that is Benjamin, so that they could prove that they were telling the truth. And Jacob, when they get back, didn't want to send Benjamin because of fear of calamity. But he finally decided to allow Benjamin to go so that they could get more grain and get Simeon, who was stuck there with Joseph, released from jail. Now, upon those brothers' return with Benjamin to Egypt in front of Joseph, Joseph decides to host a luncheon for them. And the guard of the house reveals that he has stashed the money in their bag. So they had put, they made it seem like they were thieving from Joseph. But that whole trick was revealed. And nonetheless, they put a cup into Benjamin's knapsack. And Joseph had planned to keep Benjamin with him, claiming that he stole his cup. But it's interesting. Judah spoke up on behalf of Benjamin, and he said, our father Jacob would surely die if we don't return with Benjamin. It's his youngest and most beloved son. And Joseph couldn't conceal his identity any longer, and he makes known to them who he is. The final episode 10, the season finale, it's a family reunion. Genesis 45:4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Now, I need to paraphrase this for you as we continue this reunion. Joseph sent his brothers back to Canaan to bring back his father and all his family. He provided grazing land in Goshen, just north of the region that they were in. When Pharaoh heard of it, because he respected Joseph so much, and was blessed by the fact that Joseph interpreted those dreams, revealed to him what God's plan was, and built storehouses for food, and sustained the life, not just of Egypt, but we're going to see of Israel too. When Pharaoh heard of it, he gave him carts and provisions for the journey, and granted him land for their return. And Joseph ruled through the famine for Pharaoh, acquiring all the land of Egypt. When his father died, he carried him back to Canaan according to his wishes. And Joseph blessed his brothers, but they were scared that he might hate them and repay all the evil that they did to him. But we know that that's not the story. Joseph forgave them. Look at Genesis 50:19. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's the season finale. Look at how Joseph was treated by his half-brothers, forsaken, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, risen up, and every time, in every situation, God had a plan for him. He did what was right. He tried to obey God. And he was blessed for it. And his employers were blessed for it. And it seemed to take the entire lifetime of Joseph to see God's complete providence. And yet the effects of God's providence through Joseph's experiences lasted generations and generations and generations. Because as you know, that got Israel to Egypt. And things are going to happen through Egypt, or through Egypt, through Moses, and going back up to the land of the promised land of Canaan. This is all part of God's plan. The story didn't end with Joseph doing the right thing, being obedient to God, and then being blessed for it. It didn't end with just a family reunion there in Goshen. It kept going. God's plan. In Joseph's perspective, he couldn't understand what was going to take place because of what he endured. But God knew it all along. And I say it again, it's tempting for us to look back or look at a current situation or a circumstance that we're in and see an unfairness or a mistreatment or a trial and then make it through that. Or it's tempting for us to see a situation where we're praying to God for guidance and we get through this and then we think that God's providence or God's plan is complete because we're looking at our perspective. We're not looking at God's perspective. We can't. So we're tempted to say, oh, now I've arrived. Or, oh, I'm getting a blessing now. So God must have achieved what he meant to do. And it turns out that God's never done. So it's difficult for us to put things in perspective when we don't have the same perspective that God does. There's some things that we ought to consider after reading Joseph's life story and knowing, because we have God's record, this history book, the land of Israel and his chosen people, and how he created a circumstance to sustain them through 7 years of famine to get them to keep a remnant, always keeping a remnant all the way through history. We can look back at that and see God's hand. Joseph didn't have that luxury to see it. But God's sovereignty and his providence are ongoing. And I want to say this. God's sovereignty, you know, we may be tempted to say, well, God's in control. I believe that. I'm a repentant sinner, and I understand that God is going to accomplish his will. And then we could sit on the couch, throw up our hands, and say, well, you do it. But that's not God's plan for us. His sovereignty doesn't excuse our disobedience either. We're to remain faithful and obedient, even when our circumstances are dire. Think about Joseph as an example. We just read his life story, or Paul, or Job. You know these characters. You know their history. God challenged them. God put them in circumstances that would be very, very difficult to remain faithful. And yet these men did. Also, never assume that God is finished because of a circumstance or an event. One thing I raised, I see so many new faces here, and I think that's awesome. So for those of you who don't know, about 14 months ago, my family and I moved to Dallas, Texas, or suburb of. We had been here for 16 years. My wife and I were married in this church. Wyatt grew up here. We homeschooled him. My father passed away. I'd been going back and forth to Dallas. I'm from Texas, and things were being put on my heart to just examine. I was very comfortable. Had a good job here in town. I think it was the best. I got to see so many faces in the community. We were plugged in here at the church. You know, we were able to serve in so many capacities. We were part of this community for a long time. And so I was very content. But God had a plan. And he revealed to me that I need to consider certain things. After my dad passed, I've got two sisters and my mom all live in the Dallas area. And I thought, you know, maybe there's a responsibility there. And I had to examine that. We put it out to my sister and her church, which we had attended a few times, and very quickly got a contact through the church, someone who was looking for an employee that kind of met my experience. And through a process and a series of many, 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 many prayers, asking for guidance and to show us doors opening and show us where the doors were being closed and all of that, we ended up making a decision to go back to Texas. And, you know, there was 60 or 70 of you that sent us off. We'll always remember that night, big old banquet dinner. And it was a hard decision. It was a hard decision to go. And I'm sharing this with you because when we got there, we thought God's plan was finished. We knew that he wanted us in Dallas. And we went. And we were blessed. And that's what I was saying before. When you go through a trial or a circumstance, when you get there and you arrive and you're blessed, you think, oh, that was God's plan. But God's plan doesn't end. God's plan doesn't end when our circumstance is wrapping up. So it turns out that after, you know, going to work for this company in the Dallas area, the director that hired me, God put something on his heart to get him back to his family all the way in Alabama. And so just like y'all sent us off, last month we sent him off. And then I recognized that God's plan isn't finished. We were just part of it. And thank God for that. We've been really blessed. We're able to go to church with my mom and my sister every Sunday. We have a great church family there. Nothing like you guys. I had to say that. Amen. Yeah. But I wanted to share that because God's in control. And we tend to think that, hey, we're going through this circumstance. If we can just get here, and you get there, and if you're faithful, you realize God's not done. It may have nothing to do with us, but that's our tendency, is everything is to do with us, right? It's a huge thing to move out of state, you know? And I thank God that I'm back in the Republic of Texas. But we were just part of a plan, like Joseph, like Paul. My wish for you, my prayer for you this morning is that you'll recognize that God is in control and take comfort in that in times of hardship and blessing. And I want to end with this scripture, Romans 8:28. And you know it by heart. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes we read that and we say, God's going to do everything right for us. But that last phrase, according to his purpose, that's what it's all about. He has a plan. His providence is real and ongoing. And I hope for you that you just be a part of it. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study this morning. We thank you for revealing the person that you are. We thank you for your providence through your Son. We thank you that you knew who we were and what we needed. And you made a plan. You made a plan for us to be reconciled to you. And in your providence, you gave your Son Jesus so that we could be reunited. And you've adopted us into your family, sons and daughters. We thank you for that because we don't deserve it. And we thank you that you love us so much that you'd give your Son on a cross in the flesh. And we look at that. We look at your hand of providence. We look at your sovereignty, and we're in awe. And we thank you for loving us and providing us a way to you. And I pray that you will bless this congregation this week. Each one of us here. That you'll allow us just to recognize that you have a plan and that you're in control. Bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.